If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of John, chapter 5. I'll be there in a minute. It'll probably be a little bit different this morning. But I don't have to do the same thing the same way every week anyhow. I was asked to further explain some of what we talked about last week's sermon on a more personal nature as to why some of those guidelines that are in scriptures for churches that we do not do here. And I thought it was necessary to do that. Give you a little bit of an idea of why we are where we are and what it's all about. Can everybody hear me good? Yeah. Okay. Our first meeting in my house, after five of us deacons were asked to leave a church, was on October the 30th of 2006. People called me the Sunday morning before and said, "Where are you?" I said I was asked to resign, and I did. "Well, who's going to teach us? Where can we come?" And that started it. About 14 years, a little over 14 years ago. And within a couple of 3 months, there were 30, 35 people trying to get in my living room. I asked them to pray for a place that would be somewhat neutral, that within 24 hours, the church at Briarfield, the restored church, the manager of Briarfield Iron Works Park, got in touch with us and said he'd like for us to meet down there. The campers, they would like for a church to be there every Sunday morning for the campers that came. For what it's worth, he said it would cost us $25 a Sunday. They'd take care of the maintenance and the utilities. And we wound up with a church with a swimming pool and probably 400 parking places and a store and a lot of amenities, but we had to put up with a shooting range a lot of our Sunday mornings. That was a distraction, but we made it through that. We stayed there for a couple of years. It was a loosely organized group of believers coming together. We didn't have a piano player. I played the guitar for most of the congregational singing. And we met at my kitchen table. Those that we chose as leaders, and that's what we called them, we still do, were three of the deacons at the former church that were now meeting with us. And so it was Jimmy and Bobby Latimer and I, and we were trying to come up with what we should do as a new organization. And a few weeks later, Anthony asked, he had come to start meeting with us, and he asked could he come to some of the meetings and sit in. And it became pretty obvious pretty quickly that he had some insights into what we needed to be doing that were strictly biblical. And so we started forming some organizational structure for the group of people who were meeting. We became the decision makers, if you will. But we felt very strongly about the unity factor, and so we asked everybody for what they thought we needed to do before we would meet and make a decision. We chose a name, the church at Briarfield, that would not associate us with any organization. I had been in a Southern Baptist church, raised that way all my life. I had found in the 70s that the Southern Baptist organization was not something that we felt like we could be part of anymore in some of the things they were doing. A church split. A new church was formed that attempted to try to put the emphasis back on Scripture, a Bible church. And we stayed there for 25 years. Because of the many different denominational backgrounds of the people who formed that group in our house and later in our church, and of course, at the church at the park, we had campers in every weekend coming from all over. So it's a very diversified group. But I had preached at the Cuttings and horse shows for 3 years before that all over the Southeast. And I had as many as people sitting in front of me listening as from seven states. Sometimes we'd have 60 or 65 people. And they were everything. And I learned in that deal that God really confirmed that I should be preaching Jesus and not preaching a denomination. Like the sheet came down for Peter. Well, the situation came down for me that I didn't need to be involved with any denomination. And so we kept looking for names, and then when Anthony came in, he said, who decided the name for the church? Or somebody did, I think it was Anthony maybe, and he said, we said, the church at Briarfield. He said, well, that's the only name of churches in the Bible. Church at Thessalonica, church at Ephesus, church at this, church at that. And I didn't realize that. I didn't realize what we'd done. What we also in those meetings decided not to have members. We came to the conclusion that if you were a born-again believer, we couldn't keep you from being our member. And if you weren't, we couldn't make you a member. So anybody who was a born-again, professing born-again believer would be a member of our church. We have seen since then the evidence of attempts at trying to control a group of people by what is now known as a covenant church, where you have to sign contracts that you will do what you are told before you can be called a voting member. We decided at those meetings also not to take up an offering. But you see, the thing is, and I preached here in the last, well, every Sunday just about, but the last couple of weeks, that Jesus was given authority over the church in all things. And we were very much zeroed in on that. And if Jesus was going to be in charge of a church that we organized, he would have to be in charge of everything about it. And if he did, then we'd have to go through the Holy Spirit to find out what we needed to do. We didn't look at anybody. And then within 2 weeks, God had given me the scripture from Colossians 2 chapter and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, with the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. So that further cemented the fact that we as leaders wanted Christ to be in charge of our church, not to look at what other people had done, but to do what Jesus wanted us to do. And as best we can, that's what we've come up with here. Let me say this. In every decision that we've made so far, in my opinion, that this church would be different than other churches, God has blessed us because we did that. We made those choices. And the other thing I found out, and I constantly hear problems coming out of other groups of assembly, people who are meeting, and the thing I've learned is that having things in a traditional fashion, like so many of them do, for the most part, is what causes all the trouble in churches. There's been no fighting here. 16 years there's been no fighting. No arguments. Nobody brought any guns to a meeting. And it's been blessed by God, in my opinion, to a group of people that I have never met with the likes of. You people are something else. And God has done that. Now let me say this, and I'll bring this up too. There are some discussions that have been made about this thing, about God taking an old church that nobody had met in for 20-something years, called a group of people in there, gave it to them, gave them the whole facility, turned around and made a spiritual group of people out of them in a place called Briarfield, where Jesus is honored, the Holy Spirit is recognized, and then possibly, hear me, possibly, allowed a prison to be built right in the middle of it. I have asked the question of several people. Do you know where God is in all this thing about building a prison in the middle of Briarfield? And I have yet to get an answer. And I made the comment that I would like to be where God is on it. It could be that God has created us for that. I don't know. Be very careful. Be very careful about saying anything that would get between you and God's will, whatever it is for us as a church and you as a born-again believer. We see this bad side of a prison being put in our backyard. I understand that. But God, a lot of times, sees the good side. So keep that in mind. We decided not to have an invitation at the end of services because we have found, and in my experience as a music leader before, I have sung the Just As I Am verses 28 times because a preacher told me later that he felt like there was somebody out there that was supposed to walk the aisle and they never did. I have learned that salvation is not something that happens right there at the end of this aisle with a shaking hands with a preacher. It's not that simple. God comes into a person's heart and makes a Christian out of them. And we've had it happen right here time and time again when people would come up to me and say, I got saved last week, I need to be baptized. Information that you may not know. I read in the history of Baptist churches in Bibb County that the biggest meeting they ever had in this church from the time it was built in the 1880s until now, the most members they ever had was 50. We've had twice that many several times at Singings here. I asked the question, how many people, how long has it been since someone's been baptized in this church? And members told me it was in 83 they had three baptized. We baptized nearly 60 people since I've been here in this church right here in that baptistry. So what I'm saying is, we're a success, folks, COVID pandemic or whatever, because there are spiritual people who are growing in this place. And that, to some extent, is the reason we do why we do. And it has worked. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8 confirm that we need Jesus first. Not only that, we need Him last and first and in the middle and on top and everything else. We can't operate without it. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. Essentially, we have organized a group of believers in a thing called a local church as we needed it. We're not saying anything they said in the Bible is wrong. As we need those things in the way of deacons or in the way of elders or in the way of overseers or in the way of bishops or whatever you want to call them, as long as a preacher doesn't have to wear those tall pointed hats. We can bring it up, we can meet on it, we can decide what we need and do it. Jesus told us through the Holy Spirit, we just don't need it. And we call the way we do with a group of four men who have been ordained, or three of them have been ordained, or a group of leaders. We call them leaders. So that's the way we operate. But let me say this. If we ever make a decision in this group as leaders and you don't agree with it, we will usually do it in plenty of time for anybody to have any kind of problems or questions about it, because we just don't feel like we have to do anything with a snap of a finger. We can wait around till everybody's on the same page, because we don't have that much business anyhow. And we certainly don't create anything. Now let me bring up another thing. I brought a responsibility up for praying a while ago. But we have another responsibility also. As Christians, we have a responsibility to hear the truth, to listen to the truth. I had a man tell me last week who had been in church most of his life, and he said his knowledge of the Bible, which he credited himself with having a great deal of it, was mostly scholarly and about the history and not much about spirituality. And that moved me to say what I'm fixing to say next. There's a lot of that. I've run into it a lot in my association with the church. But you and I have the responsibility. I was asked last night, did I listen to this preacher on the radio? And I said, no. Well, what have you got against him? Don't have anything against him. I just don't listen to him. There's a lot of them I don't listen to. But I have this idea that God, through the Holy Spirit, with a dictionary and a concordance, can tell me what he needs me to say. And I don't have to listen to what somebody else says and give it secondhand. in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there. He says, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. We have a responsibility as a commandment from John that we are to test every single spirit we hear to make sure that God is behind it. Now, we've got the Holy Spirit living within us, and part of His responsibility is to guide us and lead us to all truth. So if you want to know what you heard is truth or not, if you will ask God, He'll show you. He is the definer of the truth. Now, the thing that we have is a responsibility to listen. We need to listen to God's Word. Then the Holy Spirit, if we ask, will tell us which is legitimate and which is not. I have something that I developed years ago. James said, beware of a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. So my way of bewaring of a double-minded man is not to have anything to do with him. If I hear a preacher and I don't like what he said, I don't have any more to do with him. I don't listen to him anymore. And I've learned that it's not about what I like and what I don't like. It's about what God likes and what God doesn't like. And when God says, don't listen to him anymore, I don't listen to him anymore. And I think we all have that responsibility to keep stuff out of up here that God doesn't want in there. That leads us to John chapter 5 and verse 33. This is Jesus talking to the Jews. Now let me make this statement. When the Bible says Jesus was talking about Jews, he's talking about the temple Jews, the religious leaders. And he's talking to them about him. And in verse 33, he says, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. He's telling those Jewish leaders, you heard about John the Baptist. You went out there and visited him in the wilderness, and some of you believed him, and that seemed to satisfy you for a while. Verse 34, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. I told you that he was the forerunner, and God has led you to listen to John. He was the one who told you that I was on the way. But I didn't need testimony. I didn't need certification from a man. Verse 35. John was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season, for a while, to rejoice in his light. You listened to him? It wasn't time for me to come yet. You heard him, and it kept you looking for me. And that seemed to work for a bit. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Jesus says, I don't need for men, folks, to tell you and guarantee you who I am. God, my Father, the one that sent me, has testified of who I am by the works that he called me to do. And the Father himself, verse 37, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Do you remember when Jesus was being baptized that the Holy Spirit came down and lit on his shoulder like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Some heard that. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, James and Peter and John were there with Jesus and Elijah. And God says, "This is my son, listen to him." Because Peter was running his mouth. So Jesus said, "You haven't heard him, but some did those two times. And you've never seen his shape, because frankly, God doesn't have a shape or a form. You can't see him. And ye have not his word abiding in you, Jews, for whom he has sent him, ye believe not." He said, "You don't understand. God sent me. He stands testimony for me. He gives me works to do. You've seen the works I've done. You've seen the miracles that I do. And you still don't believe me." Verse 39. Now here is a key verse. I only learned exactly what it meant and saw the reason God gave it to me this week. Because in the early 70s, the Southern Baptist Church was getting away from the Word. We saw it happening. There was a revival that things weren't being done like they should be, and fundamental churches, Bible churches, were created all over this country to try to get the church back to the Word. And I found out that you can put the Bible ahead of Jesus. I didn't know until that time that you could do that, but you can. You can start worshiping the Bible instead of Jesus. Now look here what he says. Verse 39. "Ye search," is what it's supposed to be. "Ye search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come after me, that ye may have life." What Jesus is telling them, "You Jews, you have studied the Bible, what such as you have, the Old Testament, thinking that you're going to get eternal life out of it by following the Ten Commandments. And it hasn't worked. Because the Scriptures point you to me. And I came, and you won't even believe me." So you see, those that had Scriptures, those that tried to follow things didn't believe Jesus when he came through. And everything that God has done and has ever done has pointed all of us to Jesus Christ. So there are those, and I can name some of them, I know some of them, who know the Bible as a scholarly and a history book. And they're given credit for being spiritual. And they don't know Jesus. So you can know the Bible and not know Jesus. There it is right there. Because nobody was any more legalistic than the Pharisees. And they studied Scriptures back and forth. They had their kids, had to learn them everything. They was considered a grown man, scholarly speaking, scripturally speaking, when a boy was 12 years old. But they still didn't know Jesus. "And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." Folks, we put an emphasis on Jesus here. You know that. And to me, and that happened. a man that I followed, who was the person that I became a preacher to preach at the horse shows, the guy that was in charge of all of it in Texas, sent a newsletter out one day and he says, I am being accused of putting the Bible ahead of Jesus. And he said, I don't know if you can do that, but if you can, I've been accused of doing it. Would you please pray for me that I'll find out? And I called him and we talked. Because I had found out that you could too. I was in that Bible church going down the steps and ran into one of my brothers at the foot of the steps, standing there with a guitar across his chest and tears flowing down his face. And I said, Jim, what's wrong? I was chairman of deacons at the time. And he said, brother, you're a leader in this place and you're making a mistake. You people have put the Bible ahead of Jesus. That's the first I ever heard of that. And it stayed in my mind for years until I learned that that's exactly what we have. And they still have it, I think. So my point is making is this. My message to you this morning is always put Jesus first. Always. Every time. We are complete in Him, and He's the only thing we need. And you've got to have Him regardless of what else you have. You can have everything else beside Jesus and go to hell. Please understand that. And in the days and times that we're in right now, with all this going on, I don't know what's going to happen now that we've got another Supreme Court judge opening there, and what'll happen, and the fights it'll be. I think you're going to see some of the greatest riots we've ever seen in the United States. They're already paying a great deal more insurance money for businesses being destroyed than they did in all the civil rights movement. And we were right in the middle of all that. We saw that firsthand. The only thing we have, people, is Jesus Christ. That's all we got. But that's all we need. That is all we need, no matter what else comes down, no matter what happens to us, no matter what they build in our backyards. We got to have Jesus. Don't forget that, please. He told the Jews, I know you and you don't have God because you don't have me. Let's pray. Father, make us concerned about the times we live in. If you use persecution at one time to spread the word, and that's what you're doing now, then Lord, let us recognize and thank you for persecution. Make us strong. Don't scare us. Don't let us be frightened and anxious about the things that are going on around us. Let us be like a lighthouse and stand up and shine a light for Jesus wherever we happen to be. Some might laugh. Some might make fun. But we know when the chips are down, people come to people who know God. So Lord, we pray to be those kind of people, that people around us will know not to fear, that you have the answer for everything that we need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.